This is Memorial Day, and I think I'd like to mention a couple things about it. We take this one day a year to specifically remember those who give their lives in the service of our country and to pray for those who they leave behind. And I'm afraid at times that becomes all we ever do. We don't remember that to lose somebody, especially in that kind of environment, is not something that you're over in a day or a week. And that the kids who've lost moms and dads will feel that for the rest of their lives. It's not just an instantaneous issue. And having had been one of those kids that lost a dad in the service, a remembrance in my mind, I don't think there's a day goes by that I don't remember something about that and the loss of that. And so I think that we got to remember that if we take this day as a day to remember, it should be a day that remembers broader than today. Maybe as a spring point for us to say, what have we done? What have we prayed for? How we've helped? And there's a lot of talk about what they do for veterans and veterans' families and so forth. And I don't know if there's ever enough done, really. And as a believer, I would think as believers, we should really be involved in some fashion, to the best of our ability, at least the ones we know, the ones in our own communities, our own families. And so I would encourage you not just to think of it as a time to sing patriotic songs, but to really think, how can I be... a person as a believer that impacts my world, especially the world around me that has paid so dearly that I can enjoy sitting here today. And I would not sit here, stand here, and be a part of this if it wasn't for the fact that somebody said it was important enough to die for. And so I think that don't use this as just the one day a year that we think of talk about this, but use this as a springboard to do more for those in our community. So I challenge you with that. I'd like you to take your Bibles, and I'm going to give a little preemptive study in 2 Peter. As I've told you before, we're going to start 2 Peter. But I'm going to give you some ideas, and I'm certainly not going to go into detail in this sermon in 2 Peter, that I will later when I go through this passage, when we get to it in chapter 3. As I was out in California, my favorite stop in California, other than seeing my grandkids, is the Archives. The Archives is the best used bookstore in the States for Christian books. It's got rows of used Christian books. I always go in there and lust and covet, and then sin dreadfully and buy books. And they're really, really good about shipping. So I bought a stack of books, and they cost me $10 to have them shipped here, which is always wonderful. So I go the first part of my vacation, buy the books, so when I get home, the books are already here. And I don't have to carry them back on the plane and worry about that 50-pound rule. While I was in there this time, I bought 3 Tozer books. I have mentioned Tozer. I don't know how many times in 17 years I've been here about Tozer. I don't read Tozer for its doctrinal merit. There are a lot better books doctrinally than Tozer. I don't read it because he even brings out new nuances of issues in the scripture. I read Tozer because he reminds me that it's all about God. That's why I read Tozer. Because for me, and maybe like you, I at times get off track. My mind begins to move in directions that are important, but not necessarily the most important. And really, the most important is my thoughts of God. Tozer makes a comment in Knowledge of the Holy. He says, "The most noble thoughts a man can have are his thoughts of God." And I think sometimes, have I thought enough of God today? And what gets in the way of my thinking of God is my thoughts of myself. My favorite topic to think about and talk about is me. And it normally is our favorite topic is us, not God. Because we're worried about us. We're worried about what we go through. We worry about what we're going to face. We worry about what we're going to eat and drink, what we're going to wear. Does this sound familiar? Like in Matthew's gospel? When really our thoughts should be of him. How are our thoughts about him? And so I'm going to take you through this passage in 2 Peter chapter 3, where Peter, as the pastor of the scattered people, Peter says, I want to help you. I want you to remember something. I was thinking when Eric read Ephesians chapter 1, how many have ever read Ephesians chapter 1? Well, if we already read it, why is he wasting our time reading it again? Right? Well, why do we read it again? We need to be reminded. What are we being reminded of? I think, if I'm not mistaken, help me with this, but I think Eric made it clear it's all about God, because it was about he and him, because it really is about God. And do we need to be reminded it's about God? I would suggest to you we need to be daily, moment by moment, reminded that this is really all about God, not about us. I was reading through the Old Testament and noticed a number of passages of Scripture, Deuteronomy 4, 6, and 8, many others. The psalmist mentions it many, many times. He says that men have problems. He doesn't mean just men in the male aspect, but men in general. Men forget. Did Israel ever forget God? We say that because it's pretty evident they forgot God most of the time. And so God would bring things in their life to remind them. Remember the things God brought in the life of Israel to remind them? Slavery was a reminder. Right? Death. The Philistines were a reminder numerous times. The Hittites and all the other rites that you read in the Scripture. All of these were reminders to Israel. It's not about you. It's not about your problems. Is you have forgotten what life is all about. And life is all about God. And it always to bring him back to what's important. And so we read in this passage of Scripture that Peter says in verse 1 of chapter 3, who's he talking to? Beloved. Do you think Peter had some feelings of affection for these people? I mean, he loved these people. He was concerned about them. He was concerned about what was going on in their minds. And so he's writing to his beloved, and he's writing this second epistle, he says, to them, because he wanted to accomplish something. He says, I write this second epistle, in both of which I wanted to do, he wants to do what? Stir up your pure, what? Minds by way of what? Reminder. Wouldn't you like to get a letter in the mail? And the letter says, this is a reminder between Union and Manitou on 104, it's 40 miles an hour. Okay? And then when you get on Manitou and or 104 and between those two roads, you don't need to see a road sign because you remember. And as you go down, now you know, because when you go down that road right now, you drive up here and turn left or turn right and go down 104 and you go down there, everybody on that road is doing 40 miles an hour. True? No? Well, what have they done for us in such kindness? They have put signs up. And what do those signs do? What do they remind you of? You don't know what's 40 miles an hour on that road. You know it's 40 miles an hour on that road. But sometimes you forget. And so they put a sign up there that says, remember, it's 40 miles an hour. Sometimes that's not sufficient remindering for you. And so what do? They stick Dave. Right, Dave? Have you ever had that area, Dave? Oh, yeah. And they stick Dave down, and he sits behind the nickel store. Or back in that little dirt place back there, you know what I'm talking about, a little down further? And he sits down there with that radar gun. Why? He wants to remind you. What's he reminding you of? It's 40 miles an hour. So you go down there and you see that dark-colored car with those little funny lights on top. You go, oh, yeah, it's 40 miles an hour. Isn't it funny how easily we forget? We need reminders. Peter says, I want to remind you. I want your minds to bring this to remembrance. I want you to do this because as you think, so will you live. Because if you don't think right, you will never live right. And so he wants their minds to be conscious and aware all the time, certain things that will remind them of what's really important in life. And if they're reminded of what's really important in life, it'll change the way they live. Person comes to me with a problem, I know immediately the problem does not lie in what he's doing. The problem lies in what he's thinking. Because if you can change the thinking, it will change the acting. He says, I want to remind you. And what kind of mind did he say? What's the adjective? Pure. Now, we automatically think of pure purely from a moral point of view, but it's not always used that way in Scripture. I think the intent of Peter's words here is a mind that's not contaminated with other kinds of thinking, with the wisdom of God rather than the wisdom of men. To say, in essence, I got to remind myself that as I live this life and walk this world and I do all the things I do and talk to all the people I talk to or go to the classes I go to and hear the teachers I hear or talk to the skeptics and scoffers out there in this world, I cannot allow my mind to be contaminated with bad thinking. Is there any bad thinking out there? Watch TV. Read magazines. Bad thinking dominates the world. And it contaminates us. And sometimes we don't even realize how contaminated we are in our thinking because we've heard someone say something, watch, that even sounds reasonable, but it's not biblical. He says, I write these epistles because I want you to remember. I want to remind you of these things. And I want you to be reminded of these things. Then he comes to verse 2, that you might be mindful, that your mind might be conscious of the words which were spoken by who? The holy prophets. And reminded of the commandments of us, the apostles of Jesus Christ. What do you think we need to be reminded of? Anybody have any wild guesses what you need to be reminded of? This is the word of the apostles. This is the word of the holy prophets. Is that correct? How many have ever forgotten something in here? Think of your life and of your activities and what you're doing, and think of the times when you've read a passage of Scripture and that passage clearly said, this is the way to think and this thinking will make you act this way. And so you read this and you know this, and then as life goes on, you forget it. Give me an example. My wife's not here, so I can use her as an illustration. I know the Scripture by the apostles says this, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Correct? That's what he says. I need to be reminded of that. so that if I'm reminded of that, I think in my mind, okay, how did Christ love the church? Okay, the sacrifice, understand all those things. Therefore, that's what I need to do. And if I have that in my mind and I'm thinking purely and I'm not thinking impurely, contaminated thinking, then my actions are going to be loving. What distracts me from loving her that way? Well, she's a nasty woman. Nah, she's not. But you know how many times I've had that said to me in my office? Well, I can't love her because, and then you fill in the blank with all these things. Really? So what's happened to you? Your mind, thinking, has been contaminated with impurity so that you're not thinking right. Because I don't really care. The scripture doesn't say, love your wives if she deserves being loved. Love your wife because she needs to be loved. It doesn't say that. It says love your wife because God says you're supposed to love your wife. But we get contaminated because things happen in our lives and contaminate our thinking. And so Peter is saying you needed to be reminded of what the Word of God says so that you do these things correctly. And then he lists the things that you're supposed to remember. Look at verse 3. What do you need to be reminded of? First, know this first, that what's coming, what's the word? Scoffers. Now, it says it'll come in the last days. I'm not going to go through this at this point in time. I will when I go through this in detail. But basically, he's talking about the time that they live and the time that we live, that in these days, what's going to come? Scoffers. What's a scoffer? Scoffer is an individual who makes light or makes humorous that which is important and valuable to us. What's valuable to you? If we sit here and say as a body of believers, we believe God's word is inspired, inerrant, infallible, cover to cover. Do we believe that to be true? And we say we stand on the inerrancy of God's word and we believe this is the most important thing. Does everybody out there believe that? Are there people out there who scoff at that premise? Oh, yeah, all over the place. How could you believe that? Someone asked me the other day, have you seen the new movie, Noah? Yeah, I really want to find out what really happened. And I know people who get their theology from the movies. By the way, that's not a really good idea, just so you know. And people make fun and scoff at these truths. And so he says, understand, you need to know this because you need to remind yourself that in the world that is always trying to contaminate your thinking, that there's going to be people out there who is going to attack your thinking. And I challenge kids who are going to college that so many kids who leave the church and go off to college are contaminated by the scoffers in those environments who are making fun of and making light of the reality of the truth of God's word. Now, you be sure, you may not be able to argue against the professors. You may not be able to beat them in an argument. But it really doesn't matter whether you can beat them or not. God doesn't need their verification to be right. And neither do you. You might not be able to sit there and argue about all their arguments they want to bring against the truth of God's word, but you can sit there and say, well, I don't know about that. All I know is that I was blind and now I see. Right? Why? Because my thoughts are pure. Because who's trying to ruin my thoughts? Scoffers. Scoffers are coming, and they make fun of the beliefs that we have. And why do they do it? Look at the next phrase. They'll come in the last days walking according to what? So let me ask you, who are the scoffers out for? It's self-promotion. They want people to look at them. They want to be exalted. They want the preeminence. That's why they don't want God, because they have to share some of the glory with somebody other than themselves. They're out for themselves. Impure thoughts. Scoffers are trying to drive us away from the truth of God's word. And what's the proof that they're using? Read it. Verse 4, this is what these scoffers are saying. Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So what is the proof of a scoffer? If you're from Missouri, you should know this. Show me. Right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Scoffer says, show me. Prove that. Can you? Now, I love Ken Ham and John Whitcomb and ICR, but you cannot prove creation. You can have a model of creation. By the way, you can't even have a theory of creation any more than a theory of evolution. Those are models. They don't use the right words sometimes. You can't prove it. What does Hebrews chapter 11 say? By faith, we know God did this. So a person scoffs and says, oh, God didn't do that. How could God do that in 6 days? Your answer to that? When you meet God, you'll find out. Right? I can't prove it. I don't need to prove it. Because why? God said it. What did Peter say? Go back to what? Go back to what the holy prophets and the apostles said. Go back to what the Word of God says. Don't allow the scoffers to push you into bad thinking. Because what the scoffers will do is they'll try out of their own lust to prove something. And they prove it by what they see, because they don't believe, and so often you hear scoffers say this, if God was really there, this is what God would do. Example, if God was really there, no one would ever be sick. If God was really there, this child would not have died. If God was really there, this person would not have been taken so young at cancer. Have you heard that? Because it doesn't fit with what they believe God should be doing. Well, who knows best what God should be doing? And yet our thoughts get confused because we can't answer questions that they might propose because we can't see through that or we can't argue against it. What we have to do is say, I don't understand these things. I can't answer all these questions. I don't know why all this is happening. All I know is that my God always knows what is best. Always. And that all that he knows that is best will ultimately lead to his glory, because we're not here for us anyway. We're here for him. Now, I can't explain that. I can't argue that. You think they're going to buy that kind of argument? Of course not. They're going to scoff even more at that argument and say, well, you're just weak-minded or whatever. And so they scoff. And then look at verse 5. What they do as a result? They willingly forget. Well, how do you willingly forget? Oh, don't tell me you don't know how to willingly forget. Everyone in this room knows how to willingly forget. Karen says to Barry, I need you to take the trash out. 4 days later, when you take the trash out, I willingly forgot. Right? How many have ever willingly forgot something? I mean, you didn't want to remember, right? And you don't do it. These people, because they don't want God in their lives, and they don't want God to dictate what life is all about, they don't want God to dictate what is right and wrong, so they willingly choose this path and say, I don't want God. Willingly forget it. And what do they forget? And notice here, he makes a list here of the things that we should remember about God. And again, back to Tozer, he raises these issues so often. The first thing he says in verse 6, what do we need to remember? By which the world that then existed perished. I'm sorry, I read the first one first. They willingly forget that the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of water in the water.
by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. The first thing they forget is God made all this. He's the creator. I challenge you sometime, read through the Old Testament and find out how many references there are to the creation. The apostles and prophets used creation often because guess who started all of this? It wasn't some pool of embryonic fluid floating in space. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God did this. And they want to forget that. And we ought not never to forget this is God's world and not ours. We have to remind ourselves continuously, I didn't start all this. It's not my plan, it's His plan. God created the heavens and the earth, including my life. My favorite verses in Scripture, Acts 17. God has established the boundaries to our habitation. My life is no accident. It's part of God's plan. Everything in my life. They want to say God has nothing to do with it. Even those who would advocate there is a God that had created it and walked away from it. My God is involved. He is the creator and sustainer of the universe. And so in my thoughts that are pure and uncontaminated the world, I have to remind myself every single day, this is not my world. This is not my life. This is God's world and this is God's life. And not allow myself to get contaminated by the world around there. The second thing he says you need to be reminded of is that this same God who created it is the God who also judges sin within it. Notice what he says. The world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. Not only do I need to remind myself that this is God's world, that He created it, He sustained it, it's His and His alone and not mine, I also have to remember that I'm in it and I'm answerable to Him. Now, certainly there are authority issues in the world. We need to be answerable to other authorities, whether it's parents or governmental authorities or all of those type things, and I'm not suggesting don't exist, but understand ultimately, one day I will stand before God Almighty and be answerable to Him. And I ought to be far more concerned about that accountability day than I am about any other accountability day. Live my life thinking that one day I'll have to give account of what I'm saying, what I'm doing, how I'm living, how I'm responding. Do you think we live that way? How often do we live day to day without one thought that what I'm saying here or what I'm doing, one day I'm going to stand before God and give an account of that? He is the one. And yet we impure our thoughts thinking it doesn't matter anymore what people think or that we'll get away with it. We need to remind ourselves that He is the creator and it's His. We need to remind ourselves that He's the judge. And he goes on, the heavens, the earth, which are now preserved by the same word. God is holding it together. How much longer is God going to hold it together? Well, it depends on your eschatological chart. God's watching you as you make your charts out and your timetables, and He's trying to figure out what to do next, and when you get that chart right, then He'll do it. As if somehow God's on our timetable. Whose timetable has God on? Remember what Jesus said? I don't even know the day nor hour. Amazing. How long is God going to do this? I mean, I've heard people talk often, why would God tolerate certain things? Why would God tolerate the wickedness in Canaan? And then he says later on, he says, the wickedness was not yet full, and it wasn't time, so I think you wander around here for 40 years first. Because God has His own timetable. It's God's world, not mine. He's the one I'm going to be accountable to, and I have to recognize it's not up to me to decide when God should do something. And yet all of us fight that kind of contamination all the time. You look at your prayer list and find out what you're asking God for. And it shows you how easy it is for us to fall into the trap of bad thinking that says,
I can tell God when to take care of this. Because we do want things taken care of, right? And when do we want them taken care of? Now. And yet, is it not true that God might not take care of it until eternity? Because what matters most? Our comfort and our healing, or His glory? It's His table. He is the preserver. Fourthly, look at verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His what? Promises. The scoffer will say, well, God hasn't done anything for 2,000 years. He's not doing anything. Has God not done something for 2,000 years? I mean, really, think about it. He who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What's God doing right now? He's working. He hasn't stopped. But for them, the scoffers, they don't see what they think God should be doing, and so they say, God's not doing anything, God doesn't keep His promises. And we say, we know by the message of the holy prophets and the apostles that God keeps His promises. Does that thinking ever get contaminated? I mean, do you ever sit back and wonder, wow, what is God doing here? Right? Why is God, I mean, what does God promise me? And of course, we're Americans. And what does God promise us Americans? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Is that in the Bible anywhere? Give me a break. And yet for Americans, they think these are the things God's promised. God hasn't promised those things. God's promised us that He's going to allow us to be used of Him to bring glory to God, and with that we should be satisfied if our minds are not contaminated with bad thinking. Our God is the God of promise, but He's not just the God of promise, He's also the God, look in the last part of verse 9, that He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And I'll speak of that in much more detail when I get to that passage. But I'll say it this at this point in time, and this hinges perfectly with Ephesians chapter 1. God can save anybody. That's His business. Luke 19:10, Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save that which is lost. God sent His Son to this earth to die on that cross so that I might be saved. And right now, God wants people saved. The world doesn't get that. The world contaminates our thinking because the world wants to tell you, God wants you to be happy. I'm sure that's top on God's agenda in heaven. I got to make sure I make Tom happy today. You think that's what He's going to do? What's on His agenda? Our happiness? I can't tell you, and I've said this before, how many people have come to my office to say, don't I deserve to be happy? And then our meeting usually only lasts once. And I say, no, you don't deserve to be happy. You have the great privilege to go through life to give glory to God Almighty. That's your privilege. That should make you happy. But it doesn't. Because our minds are contaminated. God wants to save people. He wants to do something in people's life, not to make them happy, but make them saved. And can I suggest to you, it's better to be saved and miserable than happy and lost. But you have to make that choice. The sixth thing that He says they need to be reminded of is in verse 10. He says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. And I'll explain that more fully when we get to that passage as well. But may I say this at one point? He's the God of the future. I don't know what the future holds. I don't know what heaven's like. I really don't know. I don't know what gold streets look like that you can see right through them. I don't know. I don't understand about all that. I don't understand about the houses and or mansions in heaven. I don't get all of that. I don't know what it's all about. I think we might be slightly surprised. I think it goes beyond our ability to comprehend. I'm not sure what it'll be like. Guess what? I'm not worried about that because God has it under control, because he's the God of the future. And these are the things that the world wants to rob us. He wants to rob us that God is the creator and it's his. They want to rob us of the fact that we're accountable to God Almighty. They want to rob us of the fact that God has it under control and he's persevering and it's his under his timetable. They want to rob us of the fact that God keeps his promises, that he saves people, and that he has a future for us. They want to take that away from us. And Peter says, you need to think right. So thinking right does what? Let's go on. A few minutes left. Verse 11. What's therefore mean? Remember the phrase? When you find a wherefore or therefore, find out what it's there for. Okay? Because the therefore means, based on all of this, good thinking. Now, what's he going to list next? Read down there and tell me, what is he going to list next? Not thinking, but doing. See that? Therefore, because this is what you think, therefore, do this. So let's look what it says to do. If you're thinking right, the first thing you do is that it tells us what kind of person we ought to be. Okay? And what's the first thing that you ought to be? Holy. Whoops. Holy. Right? Holy is the idea, if you will, it's this purity. It's without contamination before God Almighty. It's holy. It was without sin. If I think right, then I act right. If you're not living a holy life, what do I know? You're not thinking right because you have forgotten the God of creation, the God who's a judge, the God who preserves. You've forgotten these things if you're not living holy lives. Because your life becomes about you, then holiness goes out the window because it doesn't matter anymore. Holy, what's the next phrase? Godly. What's the difference? I have no idea. Some suggest that godly means you got piety. I don't know if that's what it means. Holiness surely means without contamination, without sin. Godly sounds like it looks like God. I love that phrase in the book of Acts. I should have looked it up. Can't remember. I think it's chapter 4, chapter 5. That the Jews' leadership had gotten the disciples and had punished them. And after they got done fooling with these guys, they made this comment. We perceive that you've been with Jesus. I go, wow. I wonder if anybody has ever spent any time with me, and after they got done being with me, they left and said, I perceive that he's been with Jesus. Wow. I don't know that that's ever happened. And yet I think that's what he's talking about. That our lives are such that we are so close to what God is supposed to be in our lives. Why do we do that? Because we're thinking as we ought to. Verse 12, what else is it that we do? We're looking and hastening the day. See what that says? Looking for and hastening. Again, a little more complicated than I'll get into this morning. But the idea is I'm so anxious for God to get here. I'm doing everything I can to make it come faster. As if I could make it come faster. But if I could make it come faster, what can I do to make it come faster? Right?
It's like kids. If you eat these green beans, you can have dessert. Okay, so what's a kid do? Well, I threw mine behind the refrigerator. They're gone. Okay, we want to make it go faster. You tell a kid, in a week, we're going to go here, Magic Mountain or whatever it is, Six Flags. And we promise it. And it's so hard for them because they're so conscious of the time, right? It's just dragging by, right? How anxious are you for Jesus to come? Oh, in church, everyone's anxious. You know that, don't you? In church, everyone go, oh, yeah, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray that he comes right now. And then when you get out of church, you say, Lord, there's a few things I probably should straighten out before you get here. I'm a little concerned about my life. Do you want God to come back today? I would think holiness and godliness would be indicators that you're ready and hastening today for come. He goes on, all the way down to 17. So what we ought to do is be steadfast. What does that mean? I'm not moving. Someone comes along and says, do you believe God's the creator of the universe? We say, yes. How firm do you hang on to that? What if you can't argue it? Doesn't matter. What if he's smarter than you? Doesn't matter. What if he can make you look like an idiot in a classroom? Doesn't matter. You can just think in your mind, there's someone smarter than you. And one day, you'll look like the idiot. But you want to be steadfast. Believe in God. Believe he's the one who's the judge of the world. Believe he's the one that perseveres. Believe that he's the one that keeps the promises. Believe it's his timetable. Believe these things. Be steadfast in these things. And then verse 18, but do what? Now get this, because this is the critical part of this passage of Scripture. It's what he started with and it's what he ends with. But do what? Grow. How? In grace and knowledge of who? Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He started with what? The Word of God. And what's he end with? The Word of God. Where does grace come from? We come to the throne of grace. What do we need to do these things? Grace. What do I need to be holy before God? Grace. What do I need to be godly? Grace. What do I need to remember these things? Grace. How do I need God to look at me? Through the eyes of grace. Because guaranteed, I will fail miserably. And God grant me the grace to let me get up and try again. And isn't it wonderful that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness so that we can stand up on our feet and try again. How often? Over and over and over and over again. Grace and knowledge. Where's knowledge come from? Back to the same thing. But the prophets and the apostles have said is the source. Right thinking results in right living. Let's not forget what God has given to us. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this passage of Scripture that reminds us of the things before us as believers that we're reminded to do and to think. We're thankful for the Apostle Peter who brought those so clearly out to the ones he so loved. Help us, Lord, to recognize that you love us as well, and you're doing the same. Help us also, Lord, this day not to forget those who so graciously gave their lives for us to be here this morning. Help us not to forget that we have a responsibility to show kindness and love to them as well. Help us to find somebody in this world that we can touch their lives. We've made these sacrifices. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.